Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. And I don't know if this qualifies as a sermon. This is going to be a sermonette, okay? Some of you are rejoicing with great joy just to hear that. So the handout that you have, just probably should set it aside because we're going to come back to this. I'm going to tackle this probably over the next 2 weeks. As I read it in your hearing in just a few moments, you're going to know why. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. The book of 1 Peter, one of my favorite books. And I think we're going in and out again on the headset, so we may need to go to the pulpit mic. I'll try to stay put, so just keep an eye on it. Seems like I went in and out there for a second. 1 Peter written by, okay, we got the hard stuff dealt with already. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, as he was referred to, but he wrote this to the Gentiles. These are suffering saints that are spread abroad into what we consider modern-day Turkey. It is what it is. But this was Asia Minor in the context of when it was written. And when it was written to Gentiles who were suffering. They were suffering primarily through persecution. And Peter is trying to encourage them. They've got questions. Perhaps you have questions when you go through difficulty. Why would Christians who are seeking to do what's right suffer? And the next question is closely connected to it. How are Christians supposed to respond to suffering, difficulty, and challenge? That's what 1 Peter's all about. And in dealing with that, the first couple chapters are doctrinal, that deal with our identity in Christ. But Peter, the apostle to the Jews, does something that's very helpful under the inspiration of the Spirit. He refers to the people of God, the new covenant people of God, believers, the church. He refers to them in terminology of Abraham and God's people in the Old Testament. In fact, Abraham was considered what? A sojourner, a pilgrim, a stranger. He was living in a world that wasn't his home. That old spiritual, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, right? That is the cry and the song of the believer. And in chapter 2, verse 11, really the theme of the book is laid out for us. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of your flesh which war against your soul. He says you're supposed to live like you have dual citizenship. Those are big words. Unpack them for a second. It means that we have a citizenship. Most of us in this room have a citizenship in the United States. But we also have our ultimate citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Now, some would have response to that. Well, I'm a citizen of heaven. I can do what I want to here on earth. Well, he deals with a few categories, starting in verse 13 of chapter 2. How should believers interact with their government? Now, understand, their government was much different than ours. They had no say in their government. They didn't get to elect Nero, okay? We have the privilege in this constitutional democracy to be involved in who our leaders are. So this is as about as political as I'm going to get. Vote, folks. Pray and vote. And if you want to know what you should vote for, texts like this help us. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that government is supposed to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. You go to Romans 13, you find something similar. Those are the kinds of leaders we should prayerfully try to participate in electing. Now, with that said, he goes to another category. How should we live as dual citizens, as sojourners, in relation to our masters, our employers, or as employees? Then he says, what does it look like in home, wives and husbands? And maybe you have an unbelieving spouse, and what does it look like? And then we're told, what does it look like in the church? How should believers live as dual citizens? And then he comes to this somewhat strange and difficult passage for us that we look at this morning and we'll look at next week, beginning in verse 18. Now, understand this. Whenever you find a difficult passage, here's what you can be relieved with at first. The people who originally received it, it wasn't as confusing for them. Now, that helps us actually in Bible interpretation because we're going to look for the plain understanding of the words and what it would have meant to its first century recipients, okay? So it wasn't as confusing to them as it's going to be to you right now. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, that's not confusing, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Amen? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
Now you need to hold on. Buckle up. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Now, how many times in those short few verses did you find yourself going, what? This reminds me of kind of like my attempts at a Rubik's Cube. You know, you start trying to get one side, one color all together, and then you find that when you're close, you look at the other sides and they're just all messed up. And as a kid, what I would do to compete with my brother is I would take all the stickers off and then put them back in order. But he would always catch me because the stickers weren't perfectly in line. This is kind of like a Rubik's Cube because it goes so many different angles. And we're going to unpack this over the next few weeks. I really want us, for the few minutes that I have, and literally I have a few minutes, don't look back there to find out how few, but now all of you did. Don't look back there. But here I want you to center in on this verse that has to do with baptism, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can baptism and Noah's Ark have any similarities? Water, of course. Okay, that's the most obvious one. Somebody's like, water. Yes, that is a similarity, but there's more there. But this text reminds us that what we're about to witness here in just a moment is huge. I think we have two little views of baptism in our culture today. Baptism has become kind of the attractional side of doing ministry. It's something that we certainly celebrate, but it's almost become a little bit trivial. And I want to beg you, and I want to implore you as the people of God, for us to see Lord's Table and baptism as what they are. They're huge. They're gigantic because they're a dramatization of the most incredible news that's ever been pronounced. It's a dramatization of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and it's the dramatization of those that are going to be baptized saying, I am identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So baptism is huge. Now, it's symbolic, and as Baptists, we're going to say, well, it doesn't save you. That water doesn't save you, and I just told the candidates that in my office. Remember, folks, there's nothing magical about the water, and we're big on that. There's nothing magical about the water. But at the same time, do we understand that this symbol is something that is real? It's symbolic of something that's real. So on July 18th, 1998, I slipped a ring on my wife's finger 30 seconds after making our vows or something like that. Who's counting? But I put this ring on her finger, and that ring is just a symbol. That's all it is. I mean, she put one on my finger as well. But this symbol here means something real. I mean, it's symbolic of her love and her faithfulness and her covenant with me and mine to her. And what we're about to witness is just that. It is very important. And so I want us to have big thoughts, huge thoughts, biblical thoughts of these ordinances. And baptism is one of those. But let's just zero in real quickly on the meaning of baptism. He says in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this. So you English people in the room, what is the antecedent to this pronoun, this? I didn't inflect. What is the antecedent to this pronoun, this? You can answer out. The ark, okay? The ark and those that were saved, but actually, more specifically, it's the water. Now, he's saying that like the eight that were saved in the ark, baptism is like that. Now, you see that phrase, which saves you, or now saves you, and some of us start going, uh-oh, that's the one verse I didn't want to read. Now, whenever we read a verse that seems to contradict what the scriptures regularly tell us, that no one is saved by works, no one is saved by a religious ordinance, we have to say, well, we know it doesn't mean that you're saved, regenerated, by getting dunked in water. That's not what it's saying. You have to actually go past this kind of parenthetical. There's a comma after baptism, which corresponds to this. now saves you, and then not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the what? Through the resurrection of the dead. So there is the connection. So here's the meaning of baptism. Real quickly, the meaning of baptism is a dramatization of being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. But you may be asking, what's the connection with Noah and the ark and the water? Well, just real quickly remind yourself, what was happening when God decided he was going to destroy the earth with a flood? He realized that the imaginations of all the hearts were evil continuously, and he brought this judgment on the entire earth. And we're told that Noah preached the gospel. There wasn't a gospel in the Old Testament that was different than the New Testament, okay? He preached the gospel, we're told in Hebrews 11, but nobody listened. He preached anywhere from 70 to 120 years, not one convert. Not to mention that they were mocking him, we're told, and this is kind of relating to what the believers are going through here. They're being mocked and ridiculed. There's insults being hurled at them. And the same thing happened to Noah when he was building this ark in his backyard, and no one had even seen rain before. But only 8 people were rescued, and the water saved them. Now, how did the water save them? Think about this. The water was both the punishment, and it was also the rescue, because it buoyed up this boat for 40 days while the rain was coming down and the earth was opening up. And it was both the destruction of all those who didn't believe, but it was actually what held up the boat, the ark, for those who believed. And the similarity is there were only 8 people that were rescued. And what was the common denominator for those 8 people? That was a tough question. They were in the ark. They were in the ark. So now he's saying that water, there's a typology here. There's some typology here. There's a type for us to see. There's a metaphor. In just a moment, we are going to baptize 5 candidates who are going to share with you their testimony of faith, which is spoken of in this passage as well, that they have a confession. The scriptures are clear. There's not one hint of infant baptism anywhere in your New Testament. I have Presbyterian friends. This is not to take a shot at them, but you will not find it in your scriptures. There's not even an example of it, an undisputed example of it. It's an argument from silence. But what we have in the scriptures is this regular pattern of they believed and they were what? Baptized. They were believed and they were baptized. They were believed and they were baptized. So immersion and the mode of immersion, going totally under the waters, is now going to picture what happened with Noah's Ark. Stay with me. What's the meaning of baptism? Well, the meaning of baptism is a dramatization of our being identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. How is that connected with the Ark? Think about this for a moment. All those that were destroyed who did not believe, they died and perished in the water. In just a moment, I told them, we rehearsed it in my office. I'm going to say the thing we say when we baptize someone. And so they're going to hold my hands, and I'm going to say, because of your profession of faith in Christ and obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my brother or sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to say buried, and then they're going under. So I told them, I said, when you hear buried, get ready. But I'm not going to do this. If I kept them there, what would happen? They would die. Now, I'm not trying to be humorous here. I'm trying to get you to see something. Because we're identified with Jesus Christ, according to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, his death, if he had stayed dead, if he had not risen from the dead, we would still be punished in the sense that there would be no resurrection. There'd be a payment for sin, but no justification. And look at the end of this verse. He says it's through the resurrection of the dead. And as we see our candidates buried in the water, they are saying, I'm identifying with Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, ultimately in the last verse, verse 22, his exaltation, just like these 8 were in the ark. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That if you're in Christ today, like those 8 souls that were rescued through the water, You will be rescued from ultimate punishment. And the whole picture here is there will be vindication for all those who are in Christ. So the question today is, are you outside of the ark? Are you outside of Christ? Your only hope, and this is just a picture of it, your only hope is to be in Christ. How do you come to Christ? You repent of your sins. You acknowledge that you have fallen short of the glory of God, and you rely fully in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you will be saved. You will be in the ark of Jesus Christ. And that's the picture, that's the meaning, and I went over time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this salvation, this great salvation that's in your Son, Jesus. We praise you for these five who are going to share with us from a good conscience. They're going to give a reply, an explanation for why they are coming to be baptized and why they have trusted and how they have trusted in your Son, Jesus. Lord, we pray today that you would rescue souls, even in this room, those that are listening online. We ask, Lord, for those that are still outside of Christ, trying to perform, trying to work, trying to save themselves. May they run to Christ. May they run to be in him and identify with his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing Mighty to